Well, good morning, everyone. The title of the talk this morning, if I'm to choose the title, would be At That Day, You Will Know. And I will begin with the passage which will be my springboard for this morning, John chapter 14, verses 15 to 20, where Jesus is sharing fundamental, great and wonderful truths with his disciples before he goes to the cross. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide or dwell with you forever. Jesus is here saying that the Comforter who is to come, who is to be sent from the Father, it is not just a blessing for this life, not a gift, an inspiration. It is the Holy Spirit of God who will abide, dwell with us forever. It is an amazing, wonderful, deep truth. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He is about to effect something in our lives that shall so purge and cleanse us from the pollution of sin and so deliver us from its power to prepare a place in us for the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come. He is going to achieve what I consider to be the greatest work in all history, the hour for which he came, the hour which was predetermined before the foundation of the world. As Jesus is described as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, in God's heart was the eternal purpose to have children, to have sons and bring them into glory where he is forever. And the beginning of that grand, great salvation change would begin here on earth. Keep my commandments if you love me, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, it continues, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. And then Jesus says this, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This Comforter, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwelling in us forever, was not yet the portion of the disciples, of the apostles at that time. He says he dwells with you. The apostles could cast out demons. They could heal the sick. They could do many wonderful things. They preached. Peter said that to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. But yet, whatever giftings people had before Calvary, whatever revelations they had, whatever inspirations they had, whatever talents, empowerings they were given, before Calvary in the New Testament, before Calvary in the Old Testament, no one knew this, what Jesus was now speaking about, and he shall be in you. The Spirit of God, Jesus, the Son of God, choosing his words carefully to impart to us revelation. He dwells with you, but he's going to be in you. This is monumental. This is momentous. It's not just a blessing to bless me. It is something that will transform me utterly. It will change. Jesus is going away so that he can change my very spiritual constitution. We are going to be constitutionally changed, our very being, by what Jesus accomplishes at the cross. He's with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, the AV says. Many modern translations translate here, I will not leave you orphans. Now, why do they do that? Because the word that is translated as comfortless in the AV, in the Greek, because he's speaking to the disciples, it's a plural, it's orphanos, from orphanos, the singular. Now, you probably will detect that that's where we get our word orphan from. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you fatherless, destitute. I will come to you. It's amazing words. They are revelation. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And when I come to you, it's going to be new life. It's going to be regeneration. You will know something. You will know that you are born of God. He continues, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me. When he says here, yet a little while, he amplifies that a bit in John chapter 16, verse 16. He says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So he's saying to them, a little while and you won't see me because I'm going to be crucified and death is going to carry me away from you. I'm going to be crucified and you're not going to see me a little while. And again, a little while, only a little while, and you shall see me because I will be raised, I will be risen from the dead. That's what he's talking about. He shall be in you. He explains that in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 37 to 39. Jesus says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him drink. If you drink in this way, as Jesus is saying, it's going to be life in you and flow out of you to others. The verse carries on, but this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He dwells with you, he shall be in you. He's not in you at the moment, not in the way that from eternity the Father and I have determined that he should live in you. Because when he comes, I will come and the Father will come. All three of us will come. We'll look at, see this in a minute, to dwell in you, and you will know it. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. No one before Calvary knew, no one. From the fall of Adam to Calvary, no one knew this gift, this salvation that Jesus is speaking about. It might be very familiar to you, it might be old hat. All I can say is that these truths grow deeper and more powerful, more wonderful and more real to me as the years pass. And the Lord saved me 50 years ago. These things continue to minister to me, to thrill my heart, and to lead me to be different in Christ. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 32 and verse 33, Peter says, "This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," remember in John 14, he says, I'm going away, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you the Comforter. And Peter says this, it's wonderful how Scripture ties together and agrees with itself in every place. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, glorified, and having received now of the Father, having shed his blood on Calvary, having purged us of our sin, having broken the power of Satan in people's lives, he received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured forth this which you now see and hear," the day of Pentecost. "He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live." Here again, and notice the future tense that Jesus employs. "Because I live, you shall live." It's monumental, momentous, magnificent. You shall live. Jesus gives this word a meaning that could not yet be applied to the disciples, to the apostles. "At that day, you shall know." "At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You shall live." In 1 John 5:11, John says this, "And this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You shall live. What does he mean? He means he himself, by the Spirit of God, is going to come for them on a particular day, to reside in them. And this life, eternal life, isn't endless living, isn't endless time. Life is the nature of God. Eternal life is God himself. God cannot give you and me eternal life without giving, imparting to you and me himself. And that's what happened because of Calvary. And that's what happened at Pentecost. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not just in a belief, in a faith. Christian living, Christian life is none other than Christ living in you and in me. It's nothing else apart from that. Christ living in you. Christ living in me. There's none righteous, no, not one. We know the scriptures. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Let us not renege on it. Let us receive, accept, embrace that there's none good but God, and it's He who needs to live in us by the power of His Spirit. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day. What day is he talking about? I think I've already given the game away on that one. But he says, at that day, you will know. Is he talking about what we call the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ? But we know that's not true, because for those of us who read the scriptures, we know what the scriptures say. And Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, talks about the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. There it is. It's been hidden. It could not be revealed because it could not be imparted until now, but has now been made manifest to the saints, to his saints, to whom God would make known and continue to make known to you and me. I trust that none of the great truths of the scriptures are wearing thin with you and me. I trust that you don't get used to the Word of God, to the truth of the truths of the Word of God. I trust we don't get so used to scriptures that we've read and heard so many times that they almost become of no use to us, because we've become so familiar with them that we think we have them when we're living maybe far from them. To whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do I know, do you know the riches of the glory of this Christ in you, Christ in me? We have had what is called a pandemic. What a wonderful opportunity to soak in the Word of God. Many of us have had more time on our hands than otherwise we would have had. What an opportunity. When life, for you, for me, it has its trials, it has its temptations. Maybe we have difficulties in our lives, maybe experiencing being overcome by this or that and the other, maybe getting used to being overcome, getting used to things in our lives that Jesus died to deliver us from. This pandemic has given us prime opportunity to soak in the Word of God, prime opportunity to get before God, wait on Him, call on His name, pour out our hearts to Him, to know the fullness of His salvation. And where I haven't known it, not to give Him any rest. Give Him no rest, but call upon Him that which He died to fulfill in you and me should be fulfilled in you and me. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, that God may give to you and me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It doesn't come to the casual. It doesn't come to the superficial. It doesn't come if I'm content with the status quo to bump along the bottom of Christian experience. What did Tozer say? A.W. Tozer. He says this: if there is anything bigger in your life than your desire to be a spirit-filled Christian, then you'll never be a spirit-filled Christian. Till that is cured, never. If there's anything bigger in your life than your longing after God, then you will never be a spirit-filled Christian. Is that what you and I have been experiencing, for example, during this pandemic? A longing after Him, inexpressible, that inevitably leads us, however we're feeling, to Him. Not just when we're feeling blessed, but when we're feeling tired, when we're feeling nothing at all. Is there that longing to know Him that leads us, takes us before Him? Not looking, as a brother prayed earlier on when we were on Zoom, looking for an experience, a tingle, but Him after Him, the longing after Him. Be filled with the Spirit. What a terrible mistake it would be for you and me to think that having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this guarantees spiritual maturity. This guarantees a spiritual walk. Paul exhorts them in Galatians chapter 5. He says, if we live in the Spirit, if God has done this work to bring us into the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The scripture does not say in vain. I have rarely heard these verses preached on. So much, there's so much motivational speaking in Christian preaching today. You hardly ever hear anyone quote the verse where it says, give all diligence. Give all diligence, make haste to make your calling and election sure. And the other verse, hardly ever hear it spoken on. Work out, brother, sister, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How about that? How about that? That's not to instill fear, the wrong kind of a negative fear. The next verse says, because it's God. God is at work. God is at work, both to will and to do of His good pleasure in your life, in my life. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for what's around you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, being thankful to the Father. Being filled with the Spirit has to do with worship and thankfulness and gratefulness. Whatever robs me of my joy in the Lord, my worship towards the Lord, whatever robs me of thankfulness before the Lord, that's what prevents me, hinders me from living in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." In the same chapter, in verse 23, Jesus continues and says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place, our abode with him." Astounding, monumental, out of this world, never known before Calvary, never known before Pentecost, what Jesus is talking about here. A.W. Tozer also said, "If you have been taught that you received everything at the time you repented and turned to the Lord," he said, "you'll get nowhere. This spake he of the Spirit, that they who believe on him should receive." At that day, let us look closer at what day, although I've given it away. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus says these astounding words, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of those that stand here who shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." He's obviously talking about physical death. He's saying some of you are not going to physically die till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. The expression kingdom of God is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament, for it had not come in the context and with the meaning that Jesus is using here. In Luke 16, verse 16, Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John." Not the kingdom of God. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached." From the time that John the Baptist was put in prison and beheaded, from that time, the kingdom of God is being preached. In Luke 10, verse 9, Jesus says to the disciples, "And heal the sick in the cities, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near." It hasn't come. He says, tell them this, "The kingdom of God is near, it's come near." In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." At hand means near. It's coming. It's on its way. Some of you will not die till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And because the Pharisees and others thought the kingdom of God was an external thing, that Jesus was going to come as king and rid them of the dominion of the Romans, etc., he told a parable in Luke 19 that such an event is far away. The nature of the kingdom he's talking about, he talks about in Luke 17 and verse 20 and 21. And he tells them that when he's demanded by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, and he says this vital truth to them: the kingdom of God comes not without outward observation. It's not a physical thing. It's not an outward thing. You won't say, "Look here, look there." He says, "For lo, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you," because he was in their midst. In another, you could legitimately translate it, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in you." Well, I don't believe that Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is in the Pharisees, but he's highlighting this truth, The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that we, you and I, were to be born into through the salvation that Jesus procured for us by way of the cross. And in Acts chapter 1, they being assembled together with Jesus, he commands them, wait for the promise of the Father. Even they didn't have any understanding about what I have been talking about up to now. The apostles did not understand what I've been talking about. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? You know, are you now, after your resurrection, cast out the Romans and set up Jerusalem as the center of the earth and the nations flow unto it? He says, it's not for you to know those the time and seasons of such things. They didn't have any understanding. They soon would. They very soon would have an understanding. He says, wait, here it is again, wait for the promise of the Father. What he was speaking about in John 14. Which, said he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Yet a little while, again a little while. And then they ask him if he's going to at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. There's some of you standing here. You won't die till you see the kingdom of God come with power. You wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. You'll be witnesses unto my life, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He's come to live in you and me. On that day, you will know that I'm in you. Have you known that day? Have I known that day? I can testify to such a day. But the point is, and this is a whole another focus of attention. The thing is, God wants me and you to live in the reality and power of that day every day. Nothing is to grow stale. Nothing is to gather dust. Nothing is to wear thin. Be filled with the Spirit. That day, for those who receive Christ through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He died for this. But John the Baptist had two fundamental statements concerning the two ministries of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Having done that, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He goes to Calvary in order that you and I should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, where the Father comes, the Son comes, by giving us the Comforter, the Spirit. And that's why Paul can call out, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is what he died for. That is what God's good pleasure is to conform you and me utterly, utterly, completely, totally to Christ, to how he is, to what he is like. That is his good pleasure. And this happens not by a self-conscious effort of trying to imitate some model of Jesus that we have, but by the abandonment of our lives to him. As I said, we've had time, precious time given to us through this pandemic, to soak in the Word of God, to soak before him, that the eyes of our understanding should be opened. It is whatever problems we face, whatever things we believe are our shortcomings and failings or seem to overcome us, the answer to, I know it sounds trite and simple, is an understanding of what Christ has already done. That revelation is the cure to everything. That revelation is the antidote to everything. What I want to finish with this. Jesus talked about his hour. My hour is come. The greatest work in eternity. Everything would depend on that hour on the cross, bringing sons to glory into his presence, that the veil should be rent, that heaven should rejoice. Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and having done that on Calvary, Isaiah 54 begins with, sing, O heaven, sing, Jerusalem. Why? Because you're able to give birth. She who has been barren for millennia, for centuries, can now give birth from above. Jerusalem has become the mother of the children of God for the first time. That's a whole subject, but it all ties together. Heaven was singing when that veil was rent and God could come to live in you and me, because he had utterly and totally cleansed and purged away our sin, made us clean enough for God to come to live in us. At Calvary, he spoiled principalities and the power of Satan, we who were dead in trespasses and sin, and filling the lust and desires of the flesh according to the spirit that works now in the children of disobedience. His spirit has come. Death is simply separation from the life of God. He's abolished death, brought in life. Life is God himself, to bring us into union, communion with his own life, that we bring forth the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians chapter 1. Thank you for listening this far. Amen.